Jesus, we pray right now that you would free us up to yield ourselves to you. It's so easy for us to hold back. It's easy for us to hide. It's easy for us to hold you at arm's length. It just feels safer. And yet, what is on the line is life and love and joy, fruit, becoming who you made us to be. So we do yield. Holy Spirit, enable us in this moment to yield to the truth of your word. We turn to your word because we need to hear it. We don't want a spirituality untethered. We need a spirituality anchored in truth. And we know your word is true. So plant your word deep within the soil of our hearts that it might grow up and bear the fruit for which you sent it. In your name, King Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Amen. Oh, Hope family, I am excited about what God has in store for us today. It has been an odd week for me. I actually wrote my message early this week, which is unusual for me. Normally it's on Wednesdays. But then I came back to it on Wednesday morning in order to do some of my edits so that it wouldn't be an hour and a half long. And I felt like the Lord said, set your message aside. That was for you and me on Monday, but that's not for Sunday. And I was like, whoa, that's not how we do this. And so I wrote a second message. He kind of gave me a little bit of a different focus. And so I wrote that message and came back to that Thursday morning to do that editing process that I go through. And I completely felt that the Lord said, set that message aside. And I fought him on that because I didn't know if he knew what day it was. Like, we can't keep doing this, Jesus. You do understand that Sunday is a coming. And as it turns out, I ended up getting slammed all day Friday with terrible headaches. And so honestly, I came to yesterday and just said, all right, Lord, what do we do? I mean, are we going back to one of those first messages? And I felt like he brought clarity to what he wanted to share this morning. So it's a little rawer than I normally have it, but I'm super excited. This passage, John 15, is the most influential passage in my life. It has shaped and it continues to shape my life with God and how I interact with people where I live, work, and play. And I believe that the more you invite Jesus to weave the truth of John 15 into the depths of your life, the greater the life. The greater the life. This really is King Jesus' Magna Carta. This is his royal charter for the greatest life ever. In fact, that's where I want to start. And then what we'll do is we'll pull back and unpack some of the details. John 15, 11. It's right in the middle of this passage. Jesus says these words. I have spoken these things to you, and we'll unpack these things in a moment, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So just to get an idea right out of the gate of what motivates Jesus' teaching here is he wants his joy to be in you and he wants your joy to be full. How good is that? I don't know if you got up this morning knowing that the King of the universe, Jesus, wants you experiencing full joy. But he does. He does. And it's good news because all my life, little confession, I've wanted full joy. I'm on the hunt. I'm on the lookout for a sense of satisfaction and well-being and genuine contentment, being filled with pleasure and happiness and joy. This is the mad scramble of life, is it not? This is what we all go after because we're not gods. We're needy. We're dependent creatures. And so we look high and we look low and we search under every rock and stone, whether that is through, you know, to family, whether that's to friendships or grades or looks or dating or job offers or our salary or our position or vacations or stuff we buy or hobbies or on and on the list goes. It's all the things we fill our lives with. They're aimed at one thing. Joy. Joy. Something in us tells us that we're made for joy, and yet we don't know how to get it, and when we get it, we don't know how to hold on. It just slips through our hands. Of course, some things do deliver joy, but only briefly. They always leave you longing for more, and you need another hit, and then another hit, and then another, and so that should be a clue to us. If you have to keep getting it, then it should be a clue that Bono has been right since 1987. We still haven't found what we're looking for. That is like the world's hymn. It's like the international anthem of human. C.S. Lewis actually puts it this way. He says, if you find in yourself a desire that no experience in this world can satisfy, it probably means you're made for another world. If you find in yourself that there's just this insatiable desire that no matter what you throw at it, nothing in this world actually satisfies it, if you find that, then it probably suggests that you're made for another world. And I want to suggest that John 15 is that world. This is the world for which you long. This is the joy-filled life for which your heart longs. And Jesus is the source. He's saying, my joy in you makes your joy full. My joy in you makes your joy full. You interested in this? Let's unpack these things together. I'm gonna actually read the text all the way through. I don't generally do that for time's sake, but I want us to hear everything that he says, and then we'll make some observations. John 15, 1 to 17. Jesus says, I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and in that process prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I've spoken these things to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The big insight for me this week was that Jesus offers us his experience of the Father. I want you to hear that again. Jesus offers you his experience of the Father. His joy is full. Jesus' joy is full because of his Father's joy in him. Jesus didn't have to go searching for joy. He received it as a gift from his Father. He lived in the joy of his Father. And he offers us a similar experience. Our joy in Jesus is to be modeled on his joy in the Father. And it seems to me, as I study this passage, that Jesus' joy is primarily rooted in three particular things: his identity, his purpose, and his focus. Who he is, why he's here, and what he's all about. And I want to unpack some of these because I think that the more that Jesus understood who he was, and the more he understood why he was here, and the more he focused on what really mattered, the more he experienced joy. First of all, identity. And I want to focus here primarily this morning. We heard it back at his baptism, actually. He comes up out of the waters. And what does the Father's voice from heaven say? "But this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well," what? "Pleased. I have joy in my beloved Son." And again, the timing of this is important because it's just before Jesus' ministry. It's not like Jesus went out and did all this ministry and then the Father said, "Oh, that's my boy." No. He said, "That's my boy," right out of the gate. And then Jesus ministered out of the fullness of the Father's joy. You hear it right here in verse 1. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father cares for me." He's the vine dresser, the gardener. Multiple times in the Old Testament, Israel is called God's vine. And yet, sadly, they are not producing the fruit that God intends. Almost every passage is actually negative. Instead of love and righteousness, God finds injustice and idolatry and a racial smugness that is keeping the nations at bay. So God promises judgment through his prophets for his vine. And we have heard Jesus executing that judgment against the temple leadership throughout the Gospels. So when Jesus says, "I am the true vine," it's a really big say. He's claiming that everything Israel was supposed to be, he is. And that now God's redemptive purposes center on him and will play out only through Jesus. He is the faithful priest of Israel. He is the faithful prophet of Israel. He is the faithful king of Israel. He is the true faithful son. Jesus knows who he is. His identity is a settled matter. He belongs to and is cared for by the Father. As he says in verse 9, "The Father has loved me." Or end of verse 10, "I abide in his love." Or he says, just the verse just before chapter 15, he says, "I love the Father." I mean, there is this communal love and affection that the Father and the Son have for one another. Jesus delights to obey the Father. It's not duty. There's no obligation in love. It just flows as a result of their love. There's joy. There's joy, even though he is mere hours from laying down his life for his friends, which is what he refers to down in verse 13. "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you." Jesus is able to go there with joy because of the deep, deep love of his Father. The Father's love produces love through Jesus. I think this is part of what he's getting at in verse 2, where he talks about the Father caring for him, you know, removing branches, pruning branches, making him more fruitful. Jesus had this constant sense that the Father was always busy in his life, that the Father was always working in his life through the good, through the hard. The Father was always getting Jesus ready to bear more fruit. And it wasn't easy. I mean, love cuts. It hurts. Pruning, if you've ever done pruning, it's really hilarious. I should have taken a picture and thrown this sucker up there. We invested in a very particular maple in our front yard. And I've always wanted one. Ames always wanted one. Japanese maple, beautiful red. Oh, it's so great. And I went out and I pruned that sucker. And I have no idea what I'm doing. I don't know how to do it, and I don't know when to do it, and apparently both are very important. And we have the absolute ugliest eyesore of a Japanese maple as you've ever seen. I mean, it is a complete disaster. But if you have ever pruned, you know that it cuts. And the reality is some of you may be going through a bit of a pruning process yourself. And I know that when it's happening for me, my first instinct is to push back against God and say, come on, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this? Why this? Why me? Why now? I mean, I go there. But eventually the Spirit brings me around and says, ah, Stephen, I'm getting you ready for a new movement of my Spirit, actually. There's new fruit on the horizon because of what you're going through right now. Jesus' life was hardly simple. He was about to choke to death on his own fluid and blood. And yet he knows that the Father is always aiming for more fruit, more joy. In fact, the author of Hebrews ends up writing it this way, that Jesus was able to endure the cross because of the joy set before him. I gotta believe that that was the Father's delight in his Son that enabled Jesus to carry out his will all the way to the end. Jesus knows fullness of joy through his intimacy with the Father. Jesus rests in the Father's love. He lives in the Father's love. He lives from the Father's love. It's always on 24/7, 365. The Father's love is the life of Jesus. It's his constant. His identity is a settled matter. I am the Father's beloved. I think he rose every morning believing that. And I think he made his way through his day believing that. And it informed why he was here. His purpose. Jesus knew his purpose. It was to bear the fruit of the Father's love to the world. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his Son. So the Father wanted to love the world through the Son. Jesus knew why he was here. The Father's going to love the world through me. That's why I'm here. That's my purpose. And of course, that included a sacrificial, redemptive expression. So he's beloved and he's made to love. So what does that then make his focus? What does he pour his life into and his energy into? This is the twist of John 15, in my opinion. Because Jesus says, my focus is abiding. The only way the beloved could love the world was to stay close to the Father's love. The only way the beloved could love the world was to stay close to the Father's love, to trust the Father, to rely on the Father, to treasure the Father, to yield to the Father, to obey the Father, receiving and staying in the Father's love every day. So when you put it together, I mean, the life of Jesus is sort of simple. Identity, purpose, and focus. His identity was loved by the Father. His purpose was made to love. And his focus was staying in the Father's love, because it was the Father's love for him that produced love for others. Jesus did not, I mean, when you read these pages, you don't sense that Jesus is trying hard to love. Like, we find him very loving. He's ministering to people all left and right, healing this person, you know, giving time to this person, meeting needs here, feeding this one, clothing this one, you know, all the time, giving. But it doesn't seem as though he's trying hard. Instead, he's resting in the Father's love, and the Father is loving the world through the Son. So different, Hope Family. Love was not something that Jesus produced as a religious offering to his Father. Love was the Father's work in and through the Son. Jesus says, "So it is with you and me. Just as it is with me and the Father, so I want it to be between you and me." This is the pivot. Just as the Father chose Jesus to bear the fruit of love by abiding in his love, so Jesus says, "I choose you to bear the fruit of love by abiding in my love." See, your relationship with Jesus is modeled after his relationship with the Father. And just as the Father's joy filled up Jesus, Jesus intends his joy to fill us up. My joy in you, your joy full. This is why in these verses, Jesus reminds us of our identity and our purpose and our focus. And it happens to be the same. Let me ask you these three questions. Identity, do you know who you are? Purpose, do you know why you're here? Focus, do you know what matters most? These are really important questions. Do I know who I am? Do I know why I'm here? And do I know what matters most? Letting Jesus answer these questions, I believe, leads to fullness of joy. So let's unpack these three with our time remaining. Who are you according to Jesus? And I just need to put a little bit of an asterisk on this, because he is speaking to his disciples. So I will be as well. But I don't want to presume that everybody here in the room or listening online is already a disciple of Jesus. It very well may be that to this point you haven't decided to follow Jesus. You don't see yourself as a branch in the vine that is Jesus. And I would just say to you, the invitation is there, and you are going to hear in the next number of minutes the good news of the gospel. That God is going to be calling people to himself over the next number of minutes, and that may be you. Praise be to God if it is. Today is a day of new beginning. Today is a day of new creation if you were to say yes to Jesus. So you're going to be listening in over what Jesus says to his disciples. And if you have any desire to have these things be true of you, just know they can be by receiving Jesus as King. Who are you according to Jesus? A number of things, but I'm going to pull out five. First, word picture, you're a branch. We're branches connected to the true vine that is Jesus, which means, it's a good image because it means that we're dependent on Jesus for everything, for life itself. We are not autonomous. We try to be. I mean, we try early and often. I do it myself, right? I mean, that's the mantra of the two-year-old, and we basically are just older versions of that. And yet we cannot be autonomous. We cannot live independent lives apart from Jesus. You can try, but it doesn't work. You know what you are? If you are living your life apart from Jesus, you end up being kind of a dry branch that doesn't bear any fruit. In fact, you may feel that way. A lot of people talk about their spirituality in these kinds of terms. I feel stuck. I feel dry. I feel like I'm in a desert. I feel like I'm in a valley. I feel like I'm in a wasteland. I don't feel connected to God. This is all vine branch imagery, isn't it? You're not designed to flourish on your own. We need Jesus, and he has made us his own. We belong to Jesus. Jesus is the stalk. Jesus is the stalk. We are the branches. Secondly, you're chosen. Go down with me to verse 16. Jesus says to the disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go bear fruit, fruit that should abide." Now, in the first century, disciples generally chose their rabbi. That's how it worked. You might, kind of go over here and listen to this rabbi and hear what he's emphasizing, and then you might go over here and listen to this rabbi and hear what he's emphasizing, and, kind of decide, I think I'm going in on this one, and I'm going to follow this rabbi. And so disciples would choose rabbis, but Jesus is making it very clear to them, that's not how it works with me. I've chosen you to belong to me. If you're a branch in the vine that is Jesus, Jesus wants you there. Did you know that? Like, he's delighted to have you a part of himself. He calls you to himself. Again, he's likely doing that even right now as you're hearing the gospel. We do a million things in our life to try to be desired by the world. We want so badly to be wanted, don't we? I mean, it's amazing how early on that happens. And you want this and you want that. And you try to fluff up your feathers to try to, don't you want this? Don't you want to? And we try to magnetically draw people to us. And we try to make the team. And we try to get the girl. And we try to get the job. And we try to whatever. I mean, we're just trying so hard to be wanted. And Jesus comes along and he says, I have already taken care of that. I am the most popular being. This is not me. This is Jesus. I'm the most popular being ever in all of human history. And I have delighted to fold you into myself. That is who you are. Chosen. Chosen. Third, friend. It's a little bit of a surprise here near the end, but he says in verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. Instead, I call you friends, because I've heard from my Father, and I've made it known to you. Or verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, you can take that to mean, now wait a second, isn't that mean I have to do something in order to be Jesus' friend? To me, that turns this on its head. I actually think Jesus has already done the something that makes us his friends. And then as his friends, we carry out his desires. We love, we obey, we desire what he desires. This is our purpose, by the way. But obeying is the fruit of the friendship, not the reason for the friendship. This is really important. Obeying Jesus, loving Jesus, is the fruit of the work he's done to secure us. It's not the reason that he secures us. Very important. That's called religion. That other option, it's religion. I encourage everybody to run away from it as fast as you can and run straight headlong into the arms of the gospel. The source of your capacity and your desire to love God and others is friendship with the King of Glory, which he secures by grace. By grace. At every bend, your identity is a gift of grace. That is why gratitude, which is actually a nuance of the word grace, gratitude is right there in the zip code of joy. It should be an everyday experience, gratitude of those who have been secured by the love of Jesus. Fourth, speaking of love, how about loved? Verse 9, blow your mind. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. How much do you think the Father loves his Son? Oh, man. I actually got on Google. I was trying to find, like, what is the highest number, you know, and I guess it goes like trillion and quadrillion and quintillion and sextillion, and it kind of goes up. We have words like bazillion or bajillion and gazillion, and these aren't actually mathematical terms, but if we could measure the Father's commitment to his Son, if we could measure or calculate the Father's affection for his Son, what would that be? I mean, what would that be? Jesus says, well, whatever number you come up with, that is how I love you. I wonder if your heart believes that. Jesus is like, I love you all the way. I love you all the time. I love you no matter what. There is security in the love of Jesus, Hope Family, which means loved isn't just who you are when you're good. Loved is who you are, period, because he's good. See, that's the gospel. That right there, right in a couple sentences, is the difference between the gospel and religion. Religion comes along and says, you're loved if you're good. Which means, ancillary, that I'm not loved when I'm not good. Good luck with that. Gospel comes along and says, actually, the way this works is you're loved because he's good. And he's good all the time. That's something you can build on. That's foundational. That's putting footers in and giving you a secure foundation from which to build your life. It's the gospel, and I tell you what I wouldn't give to be able to help your heart believe it. Oh man, I found myself praying it over and over and over, and of course I get up here, and I'm like, woo, and I'm bringing energy, and I'm bringing muscle, and I'm like trying in whatever capacity I can to help you understand how loved you are. But the reality is, nothing I do can do it. Only the Holy Spirit can do that work in your heart. And praise be to God, the Holy Spirit is available. Amen. Amen. And so we just pray that the Holy Spirit would soften the soil of your heart to actually believe that you are the beloved of God, because your soul is gasping for oxygen, and the oxygen is the love of God. You will finally breathe when you receive the love of God in Jesus. Again, Jesus says, verse 11, I speak these things because I want my joy in you and I want your joy full. That's our King. Chosen, loved, friends, branches connected to the choicest vine that is Jesus. And finally, Jesus says in verse 3, a fifth element of our identity, he says, you are already clean. You're already clean. Whew, man. You want to be clean? We're good at dirty. We all got that down pat. And you know what religion does? Religion says, well, you got to clean yourself up in order to come to God. And you know what the gospel says? Nope. Jesus is the bath. Jesus is the bath. So you come to Jesus to receive the cleansing. Every other religion offers this recipe for getting clean, when Jesus offers actual cleanliness through his own self-offering. Security in his love. Only in Jesus are you okay. And in him, you are always okay. Only in Jesus, it's exclusive, it is. Only in Jesus are you okay, but in him you are always okay. That is your source of joy. Okay, so that's your identity. Obviously, I'm not going to be able to take as much time on the other elements. What's the purpose? Again, I think it's actually pretty simple, which seems a little presumptuous for me to say, what's the purpose of life? Really simple, but I actually do think the scriptures are pretty clear. It's love. If you want to know, I mean, I get you, you know, I'm made to be a lawyer, I'm made to be a, you know, a baseball player, I'm made to be a teacher, I'm made to be a doctor, whatever, I'm made to be a grandma, what. I get all those other elements, but at the root of what you are on the planet for is to be a lover. You are made to be a lover. You're made to be loved by God, and you're made to be a lover. Jesus grafts you into his vine, makes you his branch, so that he might bear the fruit of love through your life. The Father wants to multiply his love into the world through the Son. The Son wants to do the same thing. The Son wants to multiply his love through the branches, that's us, into the world. We're made for love. We're made to be loved, and we're made to love. We're made to serve as an extension of Jesus where we live and work and play. And of course, all of this is by the Holy Spirit. We talked about him last week in 14. Jesus is going to return right to him in 16 next week. Paul later writes in Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? It's love. It's love. So what that means is God literally takes care of everything. I mean, he's really amazing. Because what it means is the very thing that you're made for, love, God intends to produce through you. So God takes care of everything. It's the furthest, what we're talking about here is the furthest thing from exhausting, try harder, life draining religion. That's not what we're talking about. It's about becoming a channel of the love of Jesus for others. His love for you, his love in you overflows the rim of your life into the lives of those around you. That's when it's good. That's when it's good. When we get this out of kilter, you know what happens is you start to feel like, I don't feel loved, and I would like somebody to love me. So what I'm going to do is do X and try to get them to love me the way I want to be loved. Welcome to 8 billion people on the planet, and war and strife and conflict and broken relationships, because manipulation breaks people, love heals people. So who you are is loved. What you're made for is love. This is getting pretty easy. So what's your focus? Like what should you be about? Well, we might think that our focus is to be loving. I mean, if I'm loved and I'm made to love, then I might as well start cracking, right? I better start loving. If we're to love, it seems like a good place to start, but that's specifically not to be our focus. Before this passage is about fruit, this passage is about abiding. Abiding. The call here, 10 times, is to abide. Jesus says, stay close to me. And by the way, whew, again, in context, that's why this table's here. Who just got up from the table and left? Judas. Jesus looks every one of these dudes in the eyes. He says, stay with me. Stay with me. Literally dwell with Jesus. Linger in my presence. Enjoy my company. Treasure my fellowship. Cultivate the relationship. Stay with me. That's what this word abide means. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Jesus is saying over and over and over and over, stay with me. Stay with me. I'm going to make this love thing happen. Don't worry about that. My Father will tend to you and I'll produce love through you. But don't skip abiding. See, what happens is if we try to go around abiding, if we try to live our life without abiding in Jesus, we dry up. We dry up, we wear out, we get cranky, we wound people, we get disappointed, we get angry. But as we abide in the love of Jesus, what happens is his life begins to course through our veins, and his love begins to emerge on our branch, and others are blessed. See, that's gospel. That's not religion. That's gospel. Religion, again, religion comes right up these stairs, comes right over here, and religion's like, all right, hear this passage, let's get cracking, okay? We're going to get cracking. I want you to start doing X and Y, and I want you to start doing Z, and I want you to earn your way into God's joy. And when we're like, okay, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to really get after that, and we sort of do it, and we get it, and then we lose it, and we're like, oh, and then we try harder next time until we fall exhausted and discouraged. Does this sound familiar at all? I mean, this is, Jesus comes up and he's like, no, that's totally backwards. Like, let's not do that. Let's not do that. You already have my presence. You don't need to earn a seat. You already have my love. It is a gift. What I want you to do is stay there. I want you to stay in my love. I will produce this life of love that I made you for. I'm the vine. You're the branch. Be a branch. Hey, everybody, I got an announcement. There's freedom to be a branch today. You don't have to be a vine. You don't have to bear a bunch of fruit. You get to be a branch. That's what we are. We're branches. And we need this connection to the vine that is Jesus. Branches do not bear fruit by trying hard. You cannot go to any orchard around here and listen and hear groaning in the orchard. It's not how fruit gets produced. The life of the vine is the source of the life. The love of Jesus is the source of your love. If your love is growing cold, get this, because this happens to all of us. When your love grows cold, either for God or for your spouse or for your kids or for your neighbor or for whoever, when your love starts to grow cold, it's not time to try harder. It's time to abide. That's the key. It's time to come back to the center where Jesus says, stay close to me. I'm with you. Be with me. Don't avoid me. You don't have to anymore. My cross says you don't have to. So lean in. Draw near. I make you clean. Every day from now on, you're free to be present to me. You're free to listen to my word again. You're free to rest in my love again. You're free to delight in my grace again. You're free to obey my voice again. Welcome home. Oh man, Jesus is ready to say to each one of us every single day, welcome home. Don't wander, don't neglect, just stay. What do you say? How do you keep company with Jesus? I think it's a mixture of intentionality, and that looks different for each one of us. And then there's also this cultivation of sort of along the way throughout your day, because I think ultimately life is to be lived in his presence. Abiding is, it's like practicing grace. You know, there's like knowing grace theologically, which is great. It's where you start, but it's only the beginning. There's then this process of receiving and really delighting in his grace and being reminded of his love and affirming it. I mean, when was the last time you literally said to the Father, thank you for your love? Thank you. Jesus, thank you for choosing me to be one of your branches. I feel so unworthy of that, but I'm grateful for that. When was the last time you enjoyed the love of God? Rested in the love of God? Found yourself thankful for the relationship? I think sometimes we just take that for granted. And then we wonder why it's sort of stuck and why it's sort of not going great. And it's like, well, if we skip this part, your unlimited king gives you his undivided attention. And he says, let's be together. Let's be together. I sense that every day, honestly. Most days I sense at some point, normally it's in the morning, I sense Jesus saying, all right, you ready? Like, let's do this. Let's be together today. I don't want you just doing stuff. I want you staying in my love. Receiving and enjoying, and then it's me through you. And that's when it's good. You know, it's amazing. It's almost like Jesus comes to us, wakes us up in the morning. He's like, hey, I'm taking care of everything else in the world, but nothing in the world is more important to me than you. Again, does your heart believe that? Can you be present to his presence? Like, wow, I don't know, it's kind of vulnerable. It seems risky. It seems unsafe. I get it. I mean, sometimes it's hard to focus. Totally get that. Oh, man. Take a baby step. Just set your alarm for 5 minutes tomorrow morning. Just say, you know what? I'm going to bring my honest self before Jesus for 5 minutes. Let's start there. Maybe we practice right now. Let's pray together. Jesus, you are the source. I'm a branch. It's actually freeing to admit that I'm just a branch. I'm here to abide. I in you and you in me. Because apart from you, I can do nothing. Teach me to stay close. Remind me of your love. Thank you for making me yours. Oh, Jesus, forgive me for neglecting our connection, for trying to find joy apart from you. I do want to be an extension of your love in my closest relationships. I just need to have you make it so. Ask this in your name, Jesus.